Would you stand with me, please, for our scripture reading? Scripture reading comes from John chapter 14, from the very passage that the Greek word paraclete comes from, the comforter. And God knows in so many ways, so many people need his comfort. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And all the people said, you may be seated. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. When I was 19 years old, I worked for one summer when I was home for college for a company that sold big shelving racks and what were called flow racks to other companies that had warehouses. If you know what a pallet is, a wooden square platform about 6 inches tall that you pack other things on and band it to them, and you can ship them all over that way. And so these great flow racks were designed at a slight angle with wheels so you could stack them up, and it was sort of like the battery rack that you used to see at the drugstores where you could take one out and all the rest of them would roll forward. This was designed so that if you took one pallet out, the rest of them would gently roll forward so that the forklift would be ready to get the next one the next time. The problem is we had sold a company this, and they had pallets that were of a slightly different design, and the pallets kept getting stuck in the flow rack. Well, one of the guys in the company figured out that all it needed was for all of their pallets to have one more board on the bottom side, and so as to make good on our product and the guarantee, they said, we'll come up and we'll fix your pallets for you. And so one weekend, they tapped me and they said, have you got a buddy who could come help us? And I said, sure. And I actually got my childhood best friend named Mike Harris. I said, you want to come make some extra bucks this Friday and Saturday? He said, sure. So he and I and two older fellas drove up to northern Indiana somewhere. I can't remember where. And we spent, the first part of the day was great. It was like monkey bars for adults. We got to climb up on the Palmer Shile flow rack, and Mike and I were putting an extra bolt here and there and doing something. And then that was about the first couple of hours. The rest of the day, there were, I suppose, a few hundred of these heavy wooden pallets. And So what needed to happen was they needed to be flipped over, the board nailed in place, and then flipped back over and stacked in another place. And right away it became evident out of the four of us which two were management and which two were labor. My friend Mike and I were labor, the other two guys were management. And so Mike and I would get on either side of these pallets, flip them, lay them down in the middle. The two older guys would nail the board, one at either end, and step back. Then we would pick them up, flip them, and stack them again. And we did that for the next, I suppose, 5 or 6 hours. And at 19 years of age, I have to say it was the most demanding day of physical labor I had ever done in my life up to that point. At the end of the day, we were so tired. And my friend Mike sort of summed it up. He said, "Oh, I think I'm just going to Bengay my body." And we went to save money, I suppose, to what can only be described as a flea bag motel, an old motel. And it was one of those with the communal bathroom at the end of the hall, you know. And I was so desperately tired, but as exhausted as I was, I could not sleep. I suspect it was something in the wood of the pallets, maybe something in the old motel that we were staying in, triggered an asthma attack in me. I had asthma as a kid, but at that point in my life, I had not had an asthma attack for years. But every time I lay down, I couldn't breathe, and I would cough and gasp, and the one thing I wanted to do most, the one thing I needed most to do, I couldn't do. Rest. I couldn't find rest. The need for rest is not weakness. It's human. It's part of the way our Creator has made us. Even God set us the example when He rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creative work. He didn't rest because He needed to replenish His resources. From His perspective, it was the rest of delight and looking at all that He had made. But I remember the president of our college, an old pastor by the name of W.E. Dowell. And Dr. Dowell told us once, "Sometimes I hear pastors say, I never take a day off, and I never take a vacation." And he said, "The first thing I think to myself is, you're poor wife." And he said, "Some of these fellows will tell you the devil never takes a day off." And he says, "How foolish. The devil doesn't have a physical body. We do. And God told us to rest one day out of seven." And over the years, I've often thought to myself, when people go at life that way, whose example are you following anyway? God rested on the seventh day. Some years ago, I went to some kind of associational meeting at the Sugar Creek Baptist Church in West Terre Haute. And I sat in a little breakout session. A man I'd never heard before, I've never seen him since. He was there with his wife. His name was G.D. Watson, an old Southern Baptist pastor. And he said this, and it struck me so, I wrote it down in the front of the Bible I carried. And as best I remember, here's the quote that he said, quote, "The devil wants you to be in a hurry and rush and go pell-mell." That's what struck in my mind. I hadn't heard anybody use that word ever, maybe. The devil wants you to be in a hurry and rush and go pell-mell and not wait for anything, whereas Jesus is always quiet and He is always calm and He always takes His time. We all need rest. C.H. Spurgeon once so exhausted himself that he slept for 32 hours straight. His wife just let him sleep and guarded his door. The eccentric painter Salvador Dali wouldn't sleep at night. He would only take cat naps sitting in a hard chair holding a spoon. He would let himself drowse off, and when he did, his hand would relax and he would drop the spoon. When it hit the floor, it would wake him up. He claimed, in that fraction of an instant between the time he dropped the spoon and it hit the floor and woke him up, that he got sleep during that brief time that made him feel as good as if he'd got a full night's sleep. I think it might explain why some of his paintings were so weird. COVID has changed everything here. I mean, we've kind of been in such forced confinement for so long, but even then, Americans seem to feel guilty when we rest. And yet there are experts that tell us that our chronic lack of enough sleep robs our health, causes our productivity to drop, and it's responsible for more auto accidents than drunk driving through the phenomenon of what are called microsleeps, going to sleep for just a few seconds while driving. Probably all of us have experienced this. I'm only sure that I experienced it once. This was probably 20 years ago. And we'd had a youth event, and the band that I was playing with at the time came down and played. And I resolved that night that I would never be in the band that played and be the pastor of the church at the same time. My name got called by more people that night than I could shake a stick at. And our drummer was blind, wonderful, wonderful, dear friend, Rodney Jones. But he lived in Brazil, and so I ended up, I needed to take him home. So I drove up to Brazil, and then I came back, and it was beginning to be the wee hours of the morning. And I knew I was tired, I knew I was sleepy, and I'm coming down Highway 59. And my intention was to go through that little access road and then down Lone Tree Road, you know. I was driving along, and all of a sudden I looked around and I thought, I don't know where I am. Where am I? And then suddenly I realized I was on Lone Tree Road, and I had no memory of crossing Highway 48 or driving on that little access road. It can be a dangerous thing, but as bad as physical weariness can be, there is a weariness of soul and spirit that can be even more debilitating. And we tell ourselves, just keep going. Don't let anybody know. Pretend it's all right. Pretend that this mind-numbing, joy-robbing, life-draining exhaustion isn't really there. Exhaustion in your spirit. And when we do that, it just makes it worse. Some years ago, I decided that when we would go on vacation, I set my goal to read through one of the Gospels every time we would do that. And my thought was, I just want to meet Jesus again. I want a fresh encounter with the Son of God, because what we really need is not a thing. You say, I thought you just said we need rest, but we don't read rest so much as we need a person. Our rest is found in Jesus. What we find in Jesus is the burden lifter. He taught with authority, and he lifted the burden of religious legalism and false guilt off of people. He healed with a word or a touch, and he lifted the burden of disease and pain from people's lives. And what he did most of all, the greatest thing that he can do and still does, is to lift the burden of our sins and the real guilt off of our souls and free us to walk beside him in the grace of God. Jesus called to his first disciples, come, follow me. And then a little later on, he chose 70 of his disciples and he sent them out and he said, go only to the house of Israel. And this was his call to the house of Israel, to come and follow him. And in effect, what happened as their leaders gave what was more or less an official refusal, then on the heels of that, Jesus gave what we find here in Matthew chapter 11. He spoke an invitation that wasn't limited just to those he was speaking to. It wasn't limited just to the people of the house of Israel. It was an invitation that encompassed the whole world, really. But that's honestly too big to seem real. I want you to hear these words as though Jesus himself stepped up to you and laid both his hands on your shoulders and looked into your eyes and said these words out loud. I'm not big on cartoons that depict God. And I'm iffy on cartoons that depict Jesus. It depends. But I have to say, I found this. Maybe you've seen it. I copied it to my phone. At some point, I'll put it up on a PowerPoint slide for you. It's called Coffee with Jesus. This man and Jesus are sitting at a table, and they're drinking coffee. I'm sure the Lord's was sanctified. And the man says to him, "Lord, I wish you would speak to me more." And Jesus said, "Then read your Bible more." He said, "Oh, I understand, Lord, the Bible is your word. But what I mean is, I want to hear your voice out loud." And Jesus said to him, "Then read your Bible out loud." Would you please just imagine Jesus standing in front of you and saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is known as the great invitation. In these words, Jesus bids us to do four things. And the first one, simple words, come. Come. You know what this means? This means Jesus is approachable. Jesus is approachable. One of the times my feelings got hurt the worst is at another church, and a lady approached my wife and said, "Would you ask your husband if he would come and sing at our weenie roast and play his guitar?" And she said, "Oh, you can ask him. He's right over there." And she said, "He kind of intimidates me." I hated that. I've told you before, I know I have a good no face, but I don't want people to think about me like that. Do you think about Jesus like that? I don't know if I don't want to bother him. Jesus isn't like that. He's approachable. He says, "Come to me." Literally, come here. Come here. Who? All you who labor and are heavy laden. The word heavy laden meant to overburden an animal to the point of perhaps damaging the animal. Damaging the animal's back. It also meant to overburden people with empty religious practices. Jesus criticized that so much. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It meant, I will give you pause. I will make you pause. I will refresh you. I will make you cease from your labor. I will release the tension from the string drawn tight. When you are going to store a stringed instrument, a guitar or something else, if you're not going to play it even for a month, they say you need to loosen the strings because otherwise it can warp the instrument. There's a story, it's apocryphal probably, it's not from the Bible, it's not even from church tradition. It's probably not true, but it illustrates a good point. The story was about the Apostle John, and a hunter was out hunting and happened upon the Apostle John in a clearing in the wood. And to his great surprise, he found the old apostle down on his hands and knees tending a small garden. And the hunter expressed astonishment that the great apostle would spend his time doing something so menial rather than preaching the gospel or tending the sick or something. And so the apostle asked him, "That bow over your back, do you always keep the tension on the bowstring even when you're not hunting?" "Oh, no," the hunter said. "If I did that, the bowstring would soon become weak and break." And John said, "This is what I'm doing. I'm loosening my bowstring. When I do something like tend this small garden, I'm loosening my bowstring." Can I ask you a question? How do you loosen your bowstring? Dear friend of mine, his wife asked him once, "Do you ever not work? If you love your work, it can be a hard thing. But how do you release the tension from your life?" My life is kind of an open book with you all. We've been together quite a while. We know each other disgustingly well. You know that playing guitar loosens my bowstring. Working on instruments, goofing around with amps and guitar chords and all that. I don't have time to do it often, but when I do it, when I make time to do it, I'm completely zoned out. It's like a timeless moment. I'm not thinking about anything else. I'm not thinking about worries. I'm not thinking about... I'm just relaxing the bowstring. I suppose you could say it's an addiction. Sometimes I come in at night and I think I'm so tired. I just got to play guitar for a few minutes. And sometimes I'll tell my wife, I'm just going to play for 5 minutes. And I can hear her roll her eyes. And I intend to just play for a minute. And as often as not, it's a half an hour. I think I've got to put this thing down. But it's just whatever it is. Well, how do you loosen your bowstring? But can I tell you something? Sometimes, as much as I love playing guitar, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes I don't even want to pick it up. Sometimes all this stuff, as much fun as I have with it, I look at it and I think, I don't even want to think about it. Now, how do you release the tension when it seems impossible? Sometimes we need somebody else to do it for us. And that's why Jesus says, come to me. And all through the Bible, God says, come. He called Adam and Eve to come to him after they had sinned. He called Abraham to come to a land that he'd never known. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. How is that possible? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And maybe we've heard it over and over and it seems too familiar. But that's why we can have rest. The word come is one of the first things we say to a small child taking its first stumbling steps. And so many of us have so badly stumbled in life, and Jesus still says, come to me. Come here. It's a command, but there's gentleness in it. Come here. Come to me. And His arms are open wide. He says, come. And then He says, take. Take. Take my yoke upon you. What does this mean? You know what that means? It means Jesus bears the load. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. To take means to take it up, to lift it up in the air. Let's talk about this word yoke for a minute. A yoke is a shared harness. It was a harness. A yoke could be for a single animal, but the way Jesus is using it here, it meant a harness for two animals. The root word behind this meant to be joined. This allowed two animals to share a load and pull together. The harness was made of wood, or rather the yoke was made of wood in those days. And it would be shaped by a carpenter, shaped and fitted to the neck of the animal. Because a bad yoke, a hard yoke, would rub and chafe the animal and damage your animal. And there's a tradition, and this doesn't come from even church tradition. It's probably apocryphal, like that story of John the Apostle tending a garden. But there's a tradition that Joseph, Jesus' foster father, had a sign in his carpenter shop that said, "My yokes are easy," meaning they fit well. Rabbis used the term yoke, take my yoke upon you, to describe what happened when a disciple came and said, I want to be your disciple. It meant obedience to their teachings. And so to be joined here, to be joined to Jesus, to be obedient to His teachings, you say, oh, great, another set of rules to follow. But remember, Jesus is contrasting this to the burdens that the Pharisees put on people. I've told this to people over and over. You say, you know, sometimes you repeat myself. It's worse than that. I repeat myself to myself. I think about this picture every Sunday morning on the way to church. A lot of what I talk about with Jesus, frankly, isn't any of your business. And maybe I shouldn't share this, but on the way to church, I almost always pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, pull the load from me. Pull the load that I might be a godly man and a faithful minister of Christ Jesus." And that picture in my mind is the way that a young ox or young bullock would be trained to a yoke. They would place it in the yoke beside a larger, older ox. The yoke would hang all lopsided. The littler ox didn't know what to do. And it didn't bear any of the burden. But when the older ox would start off and start pulling the load, the younger ox would just fall in step beside it. And all it had to do was keep in step with the larger beast, because the older ox bore all the weight. This is part of the picture of what Jesus is saying. Take my yoke upon you. Slip into the yoke beside me and let me pull the load. There used to be a magnificently drawn comic strip. I miss newspapers, especially weekend newspapers that had great big comic sections. And occasionally you find one that still does, but I still remember even those are littler and less magnificent than they used to be. And I'm just obsessive compulsive enough, even as a kid, I would read every comic strip, even Apartment 3G, even things that I wasn't really interested in. And there was one that I thought it was just drawn magnificently. It was called Prince Valiant. And Valiant was supposed to be a prince in the court of King Arthur. And it followed his adventures. And in one series of adventures, Valiant was captured and imprisoned on a slave ship. Those magnificent ships with all of the oars sticking out and look like great centipedes just sliding across the water faster than any other ship with a mere sail. But there was a dark side to it. They had slaves chained in the bottom hold. They weren't allowed to go anywhere, even to go to the bathroom. And so Valiant was chained on a bench in one of these slave ships, and he was chained beside a sickly old man. And Valiant was always portrayed with a noble spirit, and Prince Valiant whispered to him, "Lean your arms on the oars and rest. I will pull for both of us." This is what Jesus is saying here. Slip into the harness beside me and let me bear the load. I'll pull the weight for both of us. The problem with some of us is that you're trying to pull a load that Jesus never meant for you to bear. You have fashioned a yoke for yourself that is impossible to shoulder. The easy yoke, the one that fits well, is the one Jesus has for you, not the one you make for yourself. Watchman Nee, the Chinese Christian, used to say, the closer you get to Jesus, the less you will do. He didn't mean being lazy. He meant the more focused you will be about what you're supposed to be doing. The easy yoke is not the one you make for yourself. The easy yoke is not the one that people fashion for you and that you shoulder. As long as you insist on doing things your way, as long as you insist on doing things the way other people tell you to do, your load will never get lighter. Surrender to Jesus. Acknowledge Him as Lord. And find out what He wants you to do. Do that. And then what the little Sunday school girl said will be true in your experience. Jesus' yoke is when He puts His arms around your neck. So come and take and then learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, school doesn't sound very exciting to a lot of us. And you who are still in school, those of us who are adults, don't let them fool you. It didn't excite us a lot back then either. But when it's something you delight in, isn't it incredible how much you want to learn about it? when it's someone you delight in, you want to learn about it. But it's not just knowing about it in a technical way. Sometimes one of my friends will present me with a new song to learn. Used to come in a cassette, then it was a CD, then an MP3 file. As often as not now, they email it or text it to me, or it's a YouTube thing. And I can listen to it, and I think, well, that's pleasant. And so I've experienced it on sort of a surface level, but until I take it, and phrase by phrase, chord by chord, line by line, I internalize it, I experience it that way. I bring it into my experience. Then it becomes part of me. It expands my ability to play music. If I could use that as an illustration of what it's like with Jesus, with this difference, when we learn of Him, when we learn from Him, He transforms us and we become like Him. What is He like? Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. To be gentle, the King James says meek, not to be weak. One of the sweetest things I've seen in the past year and a half, I ran across a video somewhere of a little Down syndrome girl out in a pasture, and there was a horse. And the little girl was sort of afraid, and the horse was a little skittish at first, but it almost looked as though the horse could sense there was something special about this little girl. And the horse, so many hundreds of pounds more than this little girl, so much bigger, with a single strike of a hoof, it could have killed the little girl. But that horse came up, its head down, so gentle, and the little girl so afraid at first, then finally reached up and started petting the horse, and the horse was nuzzling her hand, and it would just make you weep. It was so sweet. And there's all of this power, all of this strength under control. That's meekness. That's gentleness. Gentleness is strength under control. And lowliness is not false humility. It's not wormology like the obnoxious Uriah Heep that we talked about last week. Rather, lowliness is recognizing your absolute dependence on someone else. Jesus said He was absolutely dependent on the Father. And anything created, that includes all of us, is absolutely dependent upon the Creator. And whether we acknowledge it or not, the sinner, and that's all of us, we're absolutely dependent upon the Savior. Our daughter gave out a bunch of cups, a couple of dozen of what are called Grumpy Santa cups. Have you seen those? It shows a cartoon of Santa, and he's kind of frowning. And at the bottom it says, "You're all naughty." Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." We need Jesus. Jesus is not what you think. There's two books. Philip Yancey's The Jesus I Never Knew, and then there's a much older book by a man named Bruce Barton, The Man Nobody Knows, and it's about Jesus. And we all have this idea of what Jesus is like, but you know what? Jesus is different than you might imagine. Read one of those books, or better still, just read one of the Gospels. Find a reader's version. No notes, no helps, no verses, no chapter divisions. Just read it through as though you're reading, encountering the person of Jesus for the first time. But watch out if you do that, because He's not dead and He is not tame. In fact, Jesus is absolutely dangerous to the way that you want to live your life. You say, what does He want? He wants it all. He wants you to surrender your life over to Him. He's dangerous in that way. But if you do surrender your life over to Him, you'll also find that He is delightful. And in Him, you will find rest for your soul. Come, take, and learn. And finally, Jesus says, find. What does this mean? This means Jesus gives us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's a play on words here in the Greek. The word easy is the Greek word krustos. Christos means pleasant, and it sounds very much like the Greek word for Messiah, which was Christos. Jesus Christ, the promised Son of God, has a yoke for us that is easy, pleasant, pleasing. It might not always seem so, but compared to those who go through life without Him, theirs is a heavy load. Paul described it as without hope and without God in the world. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The idea was an invoice for freight, what we would call a bill of lading. And if we would look at the bill of lading for the burden Jesus wants us to bear, it would tell us that the package is very, very light because Jesus is the one bearing the load. Many years ago, one of the consequences of the English Civil War was that the daughter of Charles I, whose name was Elizabeth, was exiled to the Isle of Wight during her father's troubles. In fact, she died there after a long illness. And when they found her in her bed with her Bible open beside her and her finger resting on the page beside Matthew 11:28. I will give you rest. They erected a statue in her honor eventually, and it depicted her with her finger on an open Bible. So this is Jesus' great invitation, and in fact, it's His personal invitation. Come to Me, come here, come right now, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, not just for your sins. He'll do that, but even after He's given us rest and given us forgiveness of sins, how very much we need Him to bear the load for us. The Son of God, the One who died and rose again, is able to take up and lift away your burden and mine. He is the burden lifter. He is able to give us rest, rest for our soul. The kind of rest we can't find anywhere else in all the whole wide world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we need Your rest. The rest of forgiveness. And having that, Father, all the things that life can throw at us. How we need You to bear our load. Give us the rest and the peace that only You can give. If we've come to You, help us to keep coming to You. If we've never come to You, help us to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.